Last week we studied due process and went through all the scriptures and teachings about that we could find. And we're going to move on in our chapter today and probably go to the book of John, Gospel of John, after this. But we'll see. We're going to preach today on beauty and strength. Actually, beauty and strength departed. Beauty and strength departed. The next verse that we have in our text here, in our chapter, is verse 5. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 5. He says about her that thy head upon thee is like Carmel, and the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held in the gallery. Lord, we do pray for a blessing upon the sermon. Give us the fullness of thy Holy Ghost. Thank you for this Bible that you preserved, Lord. Let me preach it well. And right, in the name of Jesus, amen. Well, he says, thy head upon thee is like Carmel. And Carmel means fruitful. And you can look in Isaiah chapter 35, 2, where it's described as a fruitful place. So he's praising her head. And our head ought to be yielded to the Lord, not stiff-necked and that type of thing. Not heady, turning away from God and stubborn, but yielding unto the Lord, yielding unto the Lord. He goes on and says, the hair of thy head like purple. The king is held in the galleries. Now, galleries is somewhat of a difficult word, really. And Webster defines it as a covered part of a building, commonly in the wings, for walking, or an ornamental walk or apartment in gardens formed by trees. So if you think of a royal palace and a balcony area where you walk and that type of thing, I'm sure it was adorned with ornamental hangings and such like. So when he says that your hair is like purple, the king is held in the galleries, it's probably saying, when we look up the king throughout this whole book, we see that every time it's literally talking about the king. So it's possible that what this means is that the king in his royal galleries, walking outside, whatever, in the balconies, when he sees her, he's so captivated that he's held. And that would go along with what we've seen before, where he says, turn away thy eyes from me, for they have overcome me. Thy hair, in the same context, is as a flock of goats that appear from Gilead. So when he sees her coming down the hillside with her long flowing hair, he imagines a bunch of black goats, a whole herd of them, coming down because her hair is so long and glorious behind her. So the point would be that even the royal king himself is taken or held or overcome with the beauty of her hair, the glory of it, as he is said to be with her eyes. Hey, we better get back to some glory in this day and age. You know what I mean? Lester Roloff long ago said we're starting to get short on glory around here. Short on glory. And we need to get some beauty back in our churches. Amen? Some spiritual beauty and some literal beauty. We need to teach these little girls, praise God for how precious and gorgeous they are, and dressing like little ladies and growing their hair like ladies. And that they need adults to model for them how to be and what to be and not to be ashamed of being feminine and godly and pretty. Amen? He has described the beauty of her black hair as the hair of goats, and we now see he calls it a kind of purple, and I'm sure as her beautiful, shiny, glossy hair reflects in the sun, it has a tinge of purple. Purple is a color of royalty. And we see that the whole point of all of this is that her long hair is glorious and captivating. The king is held in the galleries by it. And there is just something amazingly captivating about a true feminine beauty. When a woman's not ashamed to be womanly and feminine, it is captivating. And we're not talking about mere lust. We're talking about just looking at flowers and how God has made the beautiful creation that He's made. You could look at a horse and see how gorgeous and beautiful it is and look at the flowers of nature and think that God is just amazing and His what He creates and the world that He is able to create. And this is a fallen world. And women are beautiful. It's one of the beauties of life. And it's their strength. It's their glory. and they should walk in it and not be ashamed of it. Notice what it says in 1 Corinthians 11. If a woman have... what type of hair?
Long
hair. Does it say if a woman have hair?
No.
No, if a woman have long hair, it is a what?
Glory.
It is a glory to her. For her hair is given her for a covering. That means long and hanging down. So, now just as the woman has long hair for her glory, notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29. The glory of young men is their long hair.
No.
No? The glory of young men is their feminine beauty.
Not at all.
No? The glory of young man, according to the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost made us. God made us, right?
Amen.
The glory of young men is their what?
Strength.
Strength. So we have two things here, beauty and strength. Women reflect the beauty, men reflect the strength. That does not mean that men cannot be handsome. The Bible speaks of fair men and that type of thing. And it does not mean that women cannot be strong. It says the virtuous woman strengtheneth her arms. She has strength. But as far as the particular glory, there's things we share, but there are strengths that are distinct according to each sex. And women's strength, their glory, is their beauty. And men's strength, their glory, is their physical strength. What does Satan do? Satan comes to degrade men and women and pervert them and bring them into shame. So what he's going to do to the woman, he's going to take away her beauty. He's going to degrade it, shame it. Well, what's he going to do to young men? If the strength of young men is their glory, when Satan shows up, he's going to pervert the young man so he's no longer strong. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. When you're raising weakling, wimpy, pathetic, effeminate boys, Satan has showed up. When your girls are shorn of their beautiful locks, and they want to dress as men and act as men and be brash and masculine and lose their feminine glory, you know who has shown up. Satan. Psalms 96, verse 6 says, strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Sanctuary is a picture of the church. Hey, you ought to have a church filled with beautiful women. And I'm not talking about some type of lust, you know, Hollywood type of mess. I'm talking about women that are feminine. They act feminine and they're godly. They've got beautiful long hair. And you ought to have a church filled with strength. And we ought to be reflecting the glory of the Lord. You understand that? We ought to have boys that are strong. We ought to have young men that know how to work.
Amen.
We ought to have men that know how to work and be strong and fight. Take a stand. The Bible says that nobody can come into your house and hurt your family unless they first bind the strong man. It ought to be difficult to get to your children. You ought not be out of breath in a couple of minutes. You understand that? See? It's just not right. It's not right to have women cutting their hair off, trying to dress and act like men. Listen to me today. It's not right to have pathetic men that can't even do a push-up, that are physically out of shape, couldn't offend their family if they tried. It's just wrong. It's perverted. First John 2 says, I have written unto you fathers because you have known Him that is from the beginning. As you get older, you're going to lose physical strength. You're going to get to a place called old age where you no longer have the physical strength you once had. But what you should have is your wisdom, right? You've known Him which is from the beginning. And then your glory changes from your physical strength
into your experience and wisdom. And so young men ought to respect the old and the aged and the wisdom that they have. They might not be able to do as many push-ups as you, but they can do a lot of other things, and they have wisdom that you've never yet attained to. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. This is spiritual strength. But the whole picture that we get here is the physical strength that young men ought to have according to God. Matthew Henry says, "The glory of young men is their strength, provided they use it well, and that they be not proud of it, nor trust into it." Trust to it. So here's the point. We go to one side or the other. We say, well, our strength is the Lord, and it certainly is, and we ought to glorify God in all things, and we certainly should. But God has given you your own glory. You understand that? And He wants you to use it to glorify Him. You don't get rid of your strength. You don't say, well, people trust in their strength. That's like people saying, well, people use their reason against God, and they make an idol of it, so I'm just going to be stupid. And really, that's what a lot of Christians did. They were afraid to think because they said, no, I don't want to use my mind. The age of reason made an idol out of it. Well, people make an idol out of their physical strength. So does that mean what God wants you to do is get rid of your physical strength? No! He wants you to use it for Him. Dedicate it to Him. Not trust in it. He goes on to say, let not young people despise the old, for they are grave and fit for counsel, or they should be. And though they have not the strength that young men have, yet they have more wisdom and experience. Well, just as men can use their strength in the wrong way, women should not use their beauty in the wrong way. And we certainly have many scriptures about that. We have scriptures that talk about the sin of using outward beauty to become an adulteress. Is that right? No, God forbid. Being a strange woman? No, God forbid. But nevertheless, and much of that beauty is not real beauty anyway. It says she had the attire of a harlot. I'm talking about true Christian, modest, feminine beauty. But God says, adorn yourself with modest apparel. The Bible talks about beautiful women and talks about the glory of their beautiful hair and how comely it is. So the whole point is, young men, be strong. Do not use your strength to trust in it, to think you don't need the Lord. Don't be proud. Glorify God, but be strong. Women, be glorious. Be beautiful the way God has intended you to be. Adorn yourself. Grow your hair long and glorious, captivating. But don't neglect your inner beauty. Don't neglect righteousness. The natural glories are all ultimately only glories when they are accompanied by righteousness. The Bible speaks of the beautiful woman that's without discretion. It's like a jewel in a pig snout. It's not complete. God knows how to give the man and the woman the outward dress, the physical glories that best suit the place God has called them to in life. You can find Indians where the Indians would go hunt and fish and chase the buffalo, and the women would grind the grain and make the teepees and that type of thing. And guess what? The women had skirts. See? I mean, there's some of this that's just in nature itself. You don't need a revelation from God to know God has ordained the woman, adorned her, dressed her for her place in life. And God has equipped the man, adorned him and dressed him, not only the symbolism in the spiritual world, but for his place and calling in life. Now, as we scramble and mess up and pervert these callings today with feminism and this agenda from Obama and all of these others that are just rabid in their desire to pervert what God has intended, confusion abounds. God has given a place in general to men and women. Psalm 68 says, kings of army did flee apace. Okay, there's warfare. Who's out fighting the battle? The men are. And she that what? Tarried at home, divided the spoil. Should women be in the military fighting battles? Should they be in combat? No. She should be at home. Now, the Bible says a woman is keepers at home. It didn't mean she didn't go outside. I mean, you look at Rachel. Rachel kept her father's flocks. Do you understand that? She knew how to do homemaking duties and all those types of things, but she also had her chores to do. And part of Rachel's chores were to take care of the flocks outside. You see women going to the wells and getting water and all that type of stuff. So we need to understand that. But it does say in verse 13, talking about the women, though you have lain among the pots, you shall be as the wings of a dove covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. What is God saying? It says, though you're around the pots and pans, that doesn't sound very glorious, does it? But God says, you just wait and see the reward I'm going to give you. You just wait and see when you get your resurrected body and you're reigning in the kingdom. You just wait and see the glory that I'm going to bring to you for doing what you're supposed to do, abiding in your place. According to Psalm 68, men are outside fighting the battles. Women are homemaking. This is in the Bible. Is homemaking something to despise? No. You look at the virtuous woman, she had a lot to do inside her house and outside of her house. But don't despise homemaking, women. Don't despise these types of things. Aged women are to teach younger wives to be what? Keepers at home. Guiding the house, says the New Testament. Not like the adulterous woman in Proverbs. What did it say about her? Her feet abide not where? In her house. Her feet abide not in her house. She's loud, stubborn, etc. And her feet abide not in her house. So it's proper that man has as his glory, his strength, his physical strength, that he's used to glorify God. He is to use to glorify God. He protects his home. He protects his nation. You see this in the very word. The word husband means husbandman, farmer, keeper of the vineyard. The one who works in the field. The one who takes care of the duties outside. Husband. The word wife means the one who sows. So when the preacher says, I now pronounce you a husband and wife, he's saying, I now pronounce you the farmer, the one who sows, the one who plows, and I now pronounce you homemaker, the one who sows. Even the word bride means to cook, to brew in the kitchen. It's a biblical word, bride. She's a young bride. She's a young cook. Why does the Bible call her the bride? Because she's the homemaker. She's the one that has the pots and pans and that type of thing. Are you getting what I'm telling you today? There are bakers in the Bible that are men. Jacob knew how to cook. It's not wrong for a boy to know how to cook, to clean up after himself, to survive, to take care of himself. Wake up today. Jacob knew how to cook, but you understand, Jacob also had a time when he wanted to impress a girl. He could lift what the Bible calls a big, heavy stone out of the way, and he had physical strength to impress a girl. So you better be able to have physical strength. What I'm telling you is, there's girls in the Ozark, we know one whose hair is past her waist. But she'll go hunt and clean a deer and that type of thing, but there's nothing masculine about her. You understand that? If you're a boy and you know how to cook and that type of thing, you better have some boy, man things that you can do. You better be... I mean, when I was at the summer camp as a camp counselor, as a 13, 14-year-old boy, we had to clean bathrooms. You had to learn how to clean bathrooms. But you also had to shovel manure. You also had to do all of these other things. And boys need to know how to be boys. You understand that. Girls need to know how to be girls. A woman needs to know how to cook and clean. You need to train your daughters how to cook and clean. That is your job, Mama. That is your job, to train your daughters how to cook and clean so they can run a household when they get married. Not have to say, my mama never taught me this. I have to learn. Shame. Boys, you need to know how to defend your house. You need to know how to be strong. You need to know how to work. You need to know how to get out here and sweat and endure hardness. Not be wimpy. So you can provide for your home when you grow up. And daddy, it's your job to teach your boy to be a man. It's your job. And mama, it's your job too. The Deborah's in the Bible. That she inspired manliness. She didn't try to hinder it. See? When Deborah showed up in the Bible, she wanted the men to get out there and be men. If you're a good, virtuous mama, you will want your boy to be a boy, to know how to work. Not something you can protect under your skirt or whatever and turn into a wimp and effeminate. And so this is very, very important. I hope you're listening today. Because Satan has been working overtime to pervert everything that I'm telling you today. Whatever God has ordained, Satan comes and he turns it upside down. Do you understand? The main way he does this is by taking everything that God intended to be the glory of a man and the glory of a woman and to scramble them, to pervert them, turning them into shame. So he takes a young man and he wants the young man to be womanly, cowardly, weak. And I don't mean that women are weak. They're weaker in their vessels than men are in some ways. But when a woman's a woman, it's a glory. But there's some things that when a man tries to be like a woman, it becomes perverted. You understand that? And when women become brash and masculine, and they deny the glory that God has for them, Satan has accomplished his goal. He stripped the woman of her glory, made her despise it, and want the man's glory. And I'm going to tell you something. As men and women are stripped of their glories that God has ordained for them, we find that nothing works. Nothing works as well. God says, I provided a way for you, listen to me, that's cast up. That means God's made a road for you to walk. And He's gone through, removed the stumps. He's gone through and cleared that road for you. So when you walk, there's going to be some trouble, there's going to be some tribulations, but the way is not as hard. It might look difficult. But when you go God's way, you'll find Him there helping you, and He's prepared it. You know what? It works when you do things God's way. It works when you do things God's way. And when things do not work in society, when things do not work in your families, when things do not work in our nation and in our churches, it's because we're not doing things God's way. And the way of transgressors is what, my brother? Hard. The way of transgressors, hard. When you raise boys to be wimpy, it doesn't work anymore. When you teach them not to work, when they can't even do a push-up, when they can't even do 50 push-ups, I mean, things are wrong. That's not how life is supposed to be. When women don't know how to cook and clean, when they cut their hair off, when they're trying to be men, it's perverted and it doesn't work. Marriage doesn't work. The family doesn't work. Well, women can do men's work and we can work outside the home and we can take men's jobs and we can learn to do them just as good as the man or better. You know, when they did that, they said, I got to cut my hair because I don't have time to deal with this every morning. I've got to rush to work in my managing job, and I've got to tell men what to do all day, and I've got to rush down here to my work, and I want men to respect me, and I don't want them to look at me as something to put on a shelf and something dainty and something that they need to protect. I've got to boss these men around, so I'm going to cut my hair like a man, and I don't have time before work every day to take care of it anyway, so I'm just going to cut it off because I've got to go to the workplace. All right? There goes her glory. There goes the beauty. Now, where are her children at since she's off at the workplace trying to tell men what to do? I don't care what you think out there, because there's a lot of people in CNN and everywhere else is going to hate what I'm preaching. I don't care. You understand that? Because what's going to happen when the woman cuts off her hair and she goes out into the workplace and gets her little career? You know what happens now? Who takes care of her children, my brother? They're sent to state public school. Propaganda programming. They're sent to daycare. See? They're missing all the blessings of mama. And then before long, there's probably divorce because husband and wife are never around one another. There's this striving, this competition. And now guess what? Man comes home, he says, I'm now unemployed. You're unemployed, you're the man, you ought to go out and get the job. Well, there's no job. Now believe me, I believe a lot of men could go find work if they simply had willpower and some manliness to go do it. But in this nation, some of the problem with the unemployment rate is not just open borders and just filling America with whoever wants to come over here. But one of the problems is, guess who has the jobs, brother? The women have the jobs. So if the wives would go back home and do the things at home and run home businesses and make sure they're with their children, then guess what could happen? Men could have their jobs, you understand. So I'm telling you, it doesn't work. It does not work. You can keep faking and pretending with the unemployment rate and messing around with the numbers. I'm telling you, it's not working, folks. It is not working. It never works when you follow Satan's ways. Perversion never works. Whatever God meant for a blessing for you, whatever is meant as a glory, Satan will take away, turn it into shame and dishonor, mess up the symbols, all the things that these glories represent. You see this in Psalms 4, O ye sons of men, how long will you turn my glory into shame? Not only do they pervert the nature of God and the revelation of God, but all of the things God meant to be a glory to reflect Him are perverted. Psalms 106, thus they change their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. God's revelation of Himself is changed. They invent to themselves a God that is not angry at sin. His ways are changed. So God, who is our ultimate glory, is now departed from your families, from your churches, from your nation. The Bible calls it Ichabod. The glory is departed. The glory is departed. You can go through the Bible. Glory often refers to God and His attributes. It's departed. Nobody knows anything about God anymore. God's not present in His Spirit and fellowship in many ways, with blessing in churches and in families and homes, in nations, in communities. Everything God meant for a glory has departed. The strength of young men has departed. The long hair on women, their feminine beauty, has departed. The place of the woman has been turned upside down. The place of the man. Satan comes and destroys everything, perverts everything because he's a murderer, he's a liar, he's a thief. He comes to destroy, and wherever the serpent is listened to, you will find every ordained glory that God has called us to departing or perverted and not used for God. Therefore, women's natural, God-given, feminine beauty will be turned into shame. So now you have ugly women. Plastic women. Plastic surgery. Chemical paint all over their face, looking like a clown. Impudence, hardness, loud, stubborn, masculine and rough, boyish. Well, you don't know if they're a boy or a girl. They think that's cute. That's androgyny. See, everything's becoming bisexual, androgyny, homosexual, confused. Where you want your boys to look girly, you're not even sure, is that a girl or is that a boy? And the girl. And when you look at a picture of the couple, you don't know if it's two girls or two boys or a boy and a girl. You don't know which one's the boy, which one's the girl. They share each other's clothes. They share each other's hairstyle. They share each other's mannerisms. Folks, that's confusion. That's perversion. How did this happen? Well, let's take you back to 1924. Bobbing, that means cutting your hair off, spreads to all ages of women. Women are heedlessly casting from them their crowning glory. I couldn't tell the women from the men. This is New York Times. Listen, let's sit down. This is New York Times. Can you believe that? New York Times is saying in 1924, I couldn't tell the women from the men. Now, this is somewhat propaganda. See, not as many women were cutting their hair, but the news article acts like everybody's doing it. And what does that do? See, you get a few women smoking and doing these wicked things as the flappers, And then they start communicating, everybody's doing it. And that gives the idea that, well, I need to be doing this. See, Hollywood did that. Hollywood started putting out these movies showing homemakers and women. See, they all dress like this. They all wear their short skirts. They all cut their hair. And then the women idolize the women that they see. They become role models. So, Hollywood is not reflecting what's in society. Hollywood is controlling and directing what's in society. See? Brokeback Mountain. I never saw such a wicked thing. I don't watch these wicked things. But talking about two cowboys who became homosexuals, they're not reflecting what's in society. They are moving. They are controlling what's in society. And suddenly you see all the boys now wearing, all the cowboy stores are selling flowers and lace and all these things on their shirts. And it's, what's happening here, see? It's an agenda. Media and Hollywood are driving the change, not just reporting it. And the whole idea is for you to say, everybody's doing this, Mom. This is what all the boys are doing. This is what all the girls are doing. Well, and it ends up being true. Because they're copying what they thought everybody was doing. At first, some bad young women wanted to be like the certain dancers and stars. But even then, they would interview these dancers or movie stars and they would say, I'm cutting my hair short right now, but when I get older, I'm going to have long, beautiful hair. Because I could not imagine an elderly woman with short hair. Well, you can see how far, that was in the 20s and 30s, you can see how far things have changed now to where once a woman gets 40 years old, she cuts her hair off, see. Which, and then her husband says, that's cute, that's sweet, looks nice. And she doesn't have any hair, but she runs over to the beauty shop all the time to get whatever she's got left on her head. I don't know what they do. They tie it in a better knot or do something, you know. Frizz it out a little bit, and she comes back. Isn't it cute? And it's sweet? And all the women say, oh, it looks so good, looks so good. And what they mean is, I can't have you walking around with your glory when I'm walking around looking ridiculous, so I want everybody to look ridiculous. And all the men just sit there, oh, that looks nice, sweetie. Yeah. But you see what happens with the men. See, they're not satisfied. They're not pleased. So if anything that has to do with being feminine must be perverted, their dress, their long hair. Paul through the Holy Ghost says, women, if you'll cut your hair short, you might as well shave it all off because you've messed up God's picture. Your head represents man. Since you're in the image of man, taken out of man, so you represent man. And when your hair's covered, that is speaking to the angels that this is man submitted to Christ. Your long, beautiful hair represents Christ. See? Your head represents man. And when your hair is long, it represents that man ought to be submitted and humbled to Jesus Christ. When you cut it short, you're saying, well, you know, man and Jesus are equal. You know, man just has to be a little bit submitted. And that's why Paul says, what do you mean man has to be a little bit submitted to Christ? That's a terrible thing to say. You might as well just say man ought to be in full rebellion to Jesus, as to say he ought to just obey him in some things. So when you have short hair, you are saying man ought to obey Jesus in some things. And that's why Paul says you might as well just shave it all off. Because he's not Lord anymore. See, he's not Lord anymore. Women will be tempted to flee their homes, despise motherhood, and in general want to be like boys and men and everything. Remember Brave New World ended up predicting a time that's coming where everybody's into their sports and their soma drugs, everybody's on drugs, and he pictures the word mother as being a cuss word. Nobody wanted to be a mother anymore. This is all a fulfillment of the ancient pagan satanic goal that's described in the apocryphal Gospels. These are gospels that they keep digging up left and right. And when you look at them, they're from Gnostics, occultics, Satanists, so-called Christians. And they say the kingdom of God will come when women stop being women. When women and men become one. The theosophists of the 19th century, Madame Blavatsky, exploded. And they said, we're waiting the coming of Antichrist. We're waiting this new age. And this new age is going to come when women renounce the dress of their sex. When women become men and men become women. And we scramble and pervert the highest creation on earth, which is mankind. Hey, what does Satan come to do? Pervert. Satan can't invent anything. He can't create anything. He comes to pervert. He takes what God has given and perverts it. For example, young man, your strength is your glory, if you have any. Women, your long, beautiful hair and feminine attributes is your glory, if you have it. Let me show you another glory in the Bible. You've seen the glory of men and women. Let me show you the glory of children in general. Proverbs 17:6, the glory of children are their fathers. Well, you know what Satan does. If a woman has long hair and the Bible says it's a glory, what's Satan going to do? Snip, 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 snip. To where it's not glorious. It's not captivating. It doesn't cause anybody to just sit there frozen. See? What's he do to the young man? Snip, snip, snip. There goes your strength. You couldn't roll a big stone out from a whale's mouth if you tried. See? You have no glory. You have no strength. Okay, well, the glory of children are their fathers. So what's Satan going to do? Snip, snip, snip. There go the fathers. See. So Jezebel goes after the vineyard, using false accusation, the corrupt power of the state to separate the fathers. I'm talking godly fathers, righteous fathers that should be with their children from the children. Jezebel in the last days will divide fathers and children by Jezebel propaganda, Jezebel force using the state. After the rapture, Elijah will come to withstand the Jezebel whore, headquartered in Rome. And will, according to Malachi, begin to preach. What's he going to preach? What's he going to preach? It's amazing. What comes out of his mouth is an attack upon mainstream feminism. He says fathers and children should turn their hearts one to another, and he begins to preach against all the obstacles that feminism has built up. All that Jezebel spirit, and he begins to return children to their fathers and fathers to their children. Said, fathers, quit being passive. Get back interested in your family. And children, get back interested in your father's commandments and give him your heart. Right now, we're to strengthen the things that remain. We're to get into this Elijah spirit. Get in on it, like John the Baptist did. John the Baptist came. How did John the Baptist get in on the Elijah spirit? How did he come in the spirit of Elijah? How did he do so? He resisted the Jezebel whore. You had the king himself that had married in an adulterous marriage, even though the state sanctified it. The woman divorced, and he married her. And John the Baptist came and says, no, divorce is evil. This is wrong. And he began to preach against it. That was the spirit of Elijah, see, protecting the children by preaching against divorce. The Bible says, he that letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. The word let means to hinder. So the Bible says you ought to be hindering right now the Antichrist. You ought to be hindering what Satan wants to do with the Antichrist spirit, preparing for the coming literal Antichrist. So the Bible says you ought to be in the way of Satan. And the Bible says that you'll be in the way of Satan until God finally says, enough is enough. I'm just going to let it all break loose for a little while. And he takes you out of the way so the Antichrist can be manifested, see. Don't you want to be that class that goes up? Don't you want to be called up to escape all the things that shall come to pass? Well, the only people that are going to be called up are people in the way of the devil right now. If you are conforming to this world, you're not in the way of anything. You're going to be left behind because you're conformed to it. But this shows us, if you start hindering Satan, if you start preaching the true glory of God and His true nature, if you start preaching His true ways, if you start preaching what young men are to be and what women are to be and all of the glories in the Bible, you start putting them in their place and offering them up to God, you're going to make people very angry. See? Let's wake up today. You're going to make Satan very mad. Do you understand that? When you teach women to nurture their glory. Please don't come in here and sleep. When you teach women to nurture their glory, their powerful feminine beauty used for good, to not be ashamed of their place and calling, when you start teaching women to not want to be men, you're going to make Satan very angry. When you teach young men to be strong, outwardly and inwardly, to not be effeminate and wimpy and spineless and passive and lacking in motivation and lacking in courage, lacking in follow-through, lacking in industry, a good work ethic, and motivated, and holy ambition to endure hardness, to be tough, you're going to make Satan very angry. Probably make a lot of Jezebel women very mad too. Because I had many get on me, you're being mean to my boy, you're being mean to my boy. Well, you're about to raise a homo is what you're about to do. And when you do all this, you rebuke the devil and you bring down the wrath of Jezebel, but who's pleased? God is pleased. And He's going to reward you. God will reward you. And a further blessing is it works. It works. It's what God ordained. Sometimes people come and they say, well, how are your children? Well behaved. I don't understand it. How do you escape the doctor? And that type of thing. Hey, God's ways work, people. Do you know that? God's ways work. And a lot of times you have to tell people, if I told you, you wouldn't like it. See. If I told you, you would say it's extreme. See. Let's take a closer look at how Satan deceives men and women and children. We must first ask, why do so many women not see it as a good thing to have long, beautiful hair and feminine beauty? That anybody can immediately say, oh, how glorious. If you walk into a store, people stop and say, your hair is just so glorious. Why is it that women don't want that? You know why? They have a different set of values. But where do they get their values from? Do they get them from God? Women had these values for 6,000 years. Up until 1920 and some flappers. So one generation, not even one, it's not even 2020 yet. A generation is 100 years. It hasn't even been one generation. Women have lost their values. See, they don't value it anymore. The Bible in the book of Revelation says that these crazy things that are going to come up are going to have hair like what? Hair like women. What do you mean hair like women? It must mean, according to God, all women have hair in a certain way. He could say hair like women, and that made sense. Until about 80 years ago. What do you mean hair like women? Well, now you have to say hair like women are supposed to have. Well, why do women? Let's answer the question. Why do so many women not see it as a good thing to have long, glorious hair? It takes too much time. Their values are different. I don't want to take care of that. It's too much time to manage. Why do young men, why can they not do 50 push-ups? Why can they not do 50 sit-ups? And I'm not saying that's the standard. I'm just saying it's ridiculous. You can't do 50 push-ups, 50 sit-ups. They say, well, it takes too much time. It takes too much time to build up muscle. It takes too much time. So boys are not nurturing their strength because they're lazy. Women are not nurturing their feminine glory because they're lazy. The boys want to be wimpy because they want to be like some skinny, wimpy thing that some role model the world gave them, see? And they think that's neat. The girls have their own role models that this world has given them. Because like Dinah, they've gone out to see the daughters of the world and they look at the magazines. Many of them look at TV. Many of them look at what they see out there and they say, I want to be like that. We do just enough to get by if you're somewhat of a conscientious Christian. But most women today that are even a Christian are not conscientious to what God says. Most men are not conscientious to what God says. They don't care. But just as femininity has been attacked by Satan, so has male strength in all its aspects, physical, emotional, spiritual, all your courage, all your boldness is out the window. So we're raising shy, pathetic, insecure, wimpy boys in this generation. It's all, again, a fulfillment of the occult agenda seen in these apocryphal Gnostic Gospels that say women will be saved when they dress and act like men and the two shall be one, so men must become womanly, hiding their glory. Women must become masculine, hiding their glory. So if you ask men, if you ask the young men why they are not strong, why they are not staying in shape, they'll say it takes too much time, too much sacrifice, and they give the same reason that women give for cutting their hair. So the whole point is nobody wants to please God now. Nobody wants to walk in the way God has ordained them to walk as an offering unto God. If some woman asks you in a store, why do you grow your hair so long? You should say, I do it for Jesus. It's the glory of women, and I want to offer everything that I have. I want to be the best that I could be for God and offer it unto God. In the same way, you ought to offer your strength as a young man unto God, and you ought to have strength to offer Him. You ought to be strong. You ought to instill it in your boy. My boy can't wait to tell me how many push-ups he can do, how many sit-ups at 6 years old. It ought to be something you're inspiring in your boy to be strong. There's so much against you. Wherever there's a glory, you're going to find Satan attack it. There is so much against the relationship between fathers and the children today because it's a glory. There's so much against that woman's long hair because it's an angelic symbol and all the devils of Satan are going to attack it in public, in propaganda. You're going to be mocked and despised and hated and ridiculed. As a boy starts walking in what God wants him to be as a young man, he's going to be attacked by Satan. Especially if he offers his glory unto God and does it for Him. As the distinction between men and women is erased or blurred, children become victims of confusion. They come home, and if they even have a mother and daddy in the home, daddy is weak and pathetic and wimpy and passive. If he has physical strength, he has no inner strength. He has no ambition, no desire to accomplish anything, to set goals, which has always been defined as a virtue of manliness. No get up and go. Mother takes over and becomes masculine and cuts her hair off, and then all it takes is just a little bit of propaganda. With a boy growing up in a home like that, where mother becomes dominant and daddy's passive, and that little boy, just a little bit of worldly propaganda turns him into a tulip. Boys, you want to be turned into a tulip? Huh? You want to be a little flower? Huh? You want to be a weakling? You want to be a fashion queen, primping in front of the mirror? You want girls to roll their eyes at you and beat you up? Huh? You want the girls to go off and become tough and say, who needs men? They're obsolete. We don't need them in this society. I'll open the door for myself. I'll provide for myself. My friend, the government, will help me. Hey, where's it going to end, folks? Revelation chapter 17. When you go home, you want to find out where all this little game ends? You say, oh, the government's helping me. I'm Jezebel. The government's helping me. This is going to be great. Hey, why don't you go home and read Revelation 17 and read how it ends? See, it says the beast, after he uses the whore, hates her and burns her with fire, takes the mask off and says, I'm Satan now. Thank you, women. You helped me come to power. And now the whole world's going to do what I say and worship me. There goes your feminism right out the door. See? And if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? People say, I know everything's wrong. I've got to fix it. How? Well, you've got to go back to the foundation. You've got to go back to the old paths. You've got to listen to the foundations that we're preaching here. The ultimate goal is pleasing God. You can't. I can't control ultimately what every one of you are going to do in your life. If you want to serve Satan, how can I stop you? There's not a Christian here in this room that can stop you from serving Satan if you want to go do it. But we can appeal, we can plead, we can give you the proper tools to be godly. So what's happening to men and women today? One reason that men are weak is not only because they're lazy, because they're eating wrongly and unwisely, and they're filled with things that weaken them and make them overly estrogenic. Plastic and hormones and antibiotics and all the other things that farmers use to feminize and fatten up their livestock. Their bones become fragile. They're easily hurt. They have no wind. They have little strength. Hey, boys, junk food does not equal manliness. See, you might have some natural hormones right now that can help you have muscles and help you. Hey, it's going quick. See. You could eat like that, and I tell you what, you start getting 29. All these fellas walk around and say, I eat like a pig. I eat all kinds of junk food. Look at me, look at me. Yeah, just wait a couple years, fella. You better develop some habits right now. Because when you get 29, it all changes. See. Likewise, women are eating wrongly. Their hair becomes brittle. They use harsh chemicals. Oh, God says, I give you good things to eat, so your youth will be renewed, your strength. So the glories of men and women and children are under attack today. And all the glories of the Bible that God has ordained for man are under attack. They've fallen by the wayside. Ichabod, the glory has departed. And this is important, because the glories help make a distinction between the sexes. They help to hinder Satan's goal. I'm afraid, folks, that it is later than you think. While men slept, the enemy sowed tares in the field. In the same way as Christians slept, Satan has been working night and day to remove the foundation step by step, and nothing works anymore. Nothing works anymore. Everything is in chaos. And even those who want to be righteous are frustrated. They don't know what to do. What can they do? The only thing that works is to go back to the old paths, to do things the right way. But when you tell people that, they say, I can't do that. That's ridiculous. I want another answer. So they have these conferences and these books and these seminars, and they're all trying to figure out how can we make it work with the modern way we're doing everything. You can't. You can't. You can't get obedient children unless you go back to the old ways. Do you understand that? And then you get little toddlers, little children that will say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am. They'll be grateful. They'll be sweet. They don't rule their house like little tyrants. They sit down. They be still. They're quiet. Everything works. Because the old ways work. See? It involves sacrifice. It involves work. It involves enduring a bunch of ridicule. But when you do things God's way, it will pay off in the long run. In the long run. That's what we're called, Long Run Baptist Church, right? Right. So if somebody says, why do you call your church Long Run Baptist Church? Say, well, we moved a long run. But if we want to turn it into a good thing, we're in it for the long haul, folks. We're not in it for the quick fix, amen? We're not in it for the pleasures of sin for a season. We're in this thing for what's right. We want to do what works. We want to get into the Lord's coming kingdom. We're in for the long race, the marathon. So Satan has almost accomplished his goals for the whole nation, for the whole world, but we're still here. Christians in small churches all around the world gathering together, we're still here. And you know what? You are in the way. You're in the way. You're in the way bad. You might say, what are we really affecting? What are we really doing? Oh, you're in the way more than you realize. See, you stand out. And you are in Satan's way. And you know what you ought to say to that? Amen. Amen. And I'm calling you to obey God, to please God, to pledge to get in the way in a greater way. I'm calling you to leave here today, get down on your knees, and say, God, I want to get in the way of Satan even more. If women are cutting their hair off, I want to grow mine even longer. I want to be all the feminine beauty that God has called me to be, and I want to offer it unto God. And boys, I want you to leave here, and I want you to say, you know what? I'm going to be strong. I'm going to be away. I'm going to grow up to where I'm strong to protect my house, to do work, to help my daddy, to help bring in some money, to just help this whole family work right now with my strength. And I want to learn motivation and industry and how to stick to something and how to be bold and courageous and not a whiny little sissy boy with no strength. So let's quit sighing and complaining and murmuring and start rejoicing in God's way. You say, well, nobody likes me. The world doesn't appreciate what I'm doing. Hey, the world's going to hell, folks. Why do you care what the world thinks? Why are you sighing? You've been given a blessing. Rejoice. The Bible says rejoice evermore. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Unless you're walking in the ways of this foolish world. If you walk into a place and every other person in there looked at you and said, you look ridiculous with that long, glorious hair, just smile and say, you're the idiot. Well, you don't have to be that mean, but you can at least say, you know what? I care about God. I want to please God. If y'all want to be a bunch of fools, go ahead and do it. But secretly, all the men will say, I think she dresses better. I think she's the one that's pretty. See, that's what they say. These little fashion women that come out of these little career places and wear the little strange-looking suits and all their strange-looking clothes. And I've talked with all the fellas. I know what they really believe. They think it all looks ridiculous. See. But women will get together and they'll whisper and they say, so-and-so, she knows nothing about fashion. Well, maybe not worldly fashion. But how about God's fashion, amen? Which is timeless, classic beauty. I always wanted to teach my girls how to be classic beauty. I would show them pictures of hippies and Harley and all of just the modern plastic beauty and try to show them pictures of classic beauty, natural beauty. See, this is what you want. So let's celebrate God's ways. Let's speak often to one another about them. Let's encourage one another. Encourage the boys to be strong. Because the hour is later than you think and much damage has already been done. Oh, what is it now? The glory of young men is their strength. And so what's Satan going to do? He's going to make them weak, pathetic, and ultimately wimpy and homosexual if he could do it. There's a documentary. I didn't see all of it. I just looked at enough of it to get the gist of it. It was called Old Before My Time, and it caught my eye. It's talking about in the UK, but it's really true everywhere. It's saying young bodies and minds are already ready for retirement. You should be strong when you're young, right? Should you have the diseases of old age and the weakness of old age upon you when you're young? But there's a documentary out talking about what's wrong with the young people. They're getting diabetes and emphysema and liver trouble and heart problems. And their bodies, when we look at their lungs and when we look at their tissues, when we look at their bones, they have the bodies of old people. What's going on? And everybody's scratching their head wondering, why? Why is this? It says, young bodies and minds are ready for retirement. Liver disease, diabetes in young people in their early 20s. And it's going through and saying, I'm just shocked. Why do they have diabetes? Why do they have arthritis? Why are they walking around with arthritis? I mean, George in his 90s was walking around. He still had a cane. And at 96 or whatever, 94, he could walk that whole 10 acres of that property. I said, George, you sure you don't want me to get the car? No, I can go. And he got out there and stepped over sticks and stumps and walked that whole property with me. I said, that's amazing. It really isn't. George said, I just stay away from white potatoes. Amen. No nightshades, no arthritis. Amen. I'm telling you something. What you eat is going to determine how healthy you are and how strong you are. It will. It will. They say chronic conditions hit them in their 30s too soon. I'm sorry, 30 years too soon. 30 years too soon. Well, I don't believe these things ought to be coming in your 50s and 60s. See, that's what everybody says. Oh, well, I get 50s and 60s, I'll just have arthritis and I'll just walk around and, you know. No, I'm telling you, we set standards far too low. These aren't biblical standards, see. Well, why are they this way? Not only because of what they eat, but it says 85% of girls and 73% of boys do not even get 1 hour of daily exercise. Did you just hear me? 85% of girls and 73% of boys do not even get 1 hour of daily exercise. There you go. No wonder their bodies are dying. No wonder they're old when they should be young. How did we get here? Well, Satan, step by step, the same Satan that sold women on short hair was selling your grandmamas on Crisco. I mean, we know what Satan was doing. And by the time you get to, let's look at 1966, the Gazette, March 24th. Men becoming weaker, less ambitious. See, commentators were noticing this. 1966. The United States may become a matriarchy. This is the era of the vanishing male. We have the mother government taking over. So the more government does things, the more men say, well, I don't have to do it. And the more passive they get, now they're not exercising, they're not working. Then you got a recent headline in 2013 that says, men who are strong are more likely to take a right-wing stance, while weaker men support the welfare state, researchers claim. They said, this is very odd. The more physical strength a man has, statistically, the more he's a right-winger. But the more weak he becomes, the more he's for the welfare state. Pretty interesting, isn't it? Pretty interesting. It doesn't mean that no strong men in the gym are not for the welfare state, but there's something to that. A feminized passive male is going to want mommy government to take care of him, you see, to protect him. A man that's strong and bold inside and outside will say, I'll take care of myself with the Lord. See, I'll take care of myself. I don't want your welfare. I'll take care of myself with the Lord. Patricia Sexton, she was not a fundamental Christian by any means, but in 1969 she wrote The Feminized Male, Classrooms, White Collars, and the Decline of Manliness. She says modern public school is too much a woman's world, governed by women's rules and standards. If you ask her how we got here with all the wimpy young men, she says, well, it's this way. In many homes and schools, boys become objects of women's repressed resentment of what they see as male privilege. So you get a lot of women saying, well, I'll fix this boy. I'll fix him good. You know, I'll make sure you don't grow up to be manly. You'll be exactly what I want you to be, an insecure, feminized male. And so she says, so a lot of these women are unleashed and they got control of the schools and they got control of the homes. So these boys are growing up with these women that have cut their hair off and become very dominant in many ways. And they're looking at these boys and saying, don't you even try to be manly around here. And I do not believe that any boy should disrespect his mama. You ought to respect your mama. You ought to talk to her and speak to her in a very proper way. You ought to look her in the eye. You ought to say, yes, ma'am. And you ought to honor and respect your mother. But at the same time, mothers should not try to turn you into a little girl either. And by a little girl, I'm not saying that it's wrong to be a little girl. But it is wrong to be a little girl if you're a boy. You understand that? Praise God for little girls. And I'm not saying little girls are weak at all. They're very strong and very capable. We see Rachel taking care of the flock in the Bible. We see the virtuous woman strengthening her arms. But we want boys to be strong in a special way. So we need more Deborahs that will inspire young men to be bold and courageous and workers. And a lot of times a mama will just try to shame a boy to where he has no self-confidence at all and just take away all his manliness, you know. And that's a terrible thing. That's a terrible thing. Well, let's fast forward now. You see what was happening in the 60s. They were saying, well, I think it's feminism. I think it's these schools. Some people were talking about what you're eating and the hormones and how the boys are getting feminized from the antibiotics and hormones that are in the food. But let's fast forward now to 2008, The Guardian. Depressed, repressed, objectified. Are men the new women? Sales of male beauty products have leapt 30% over the past decade. Male models look like chicken-chested, hollow-cheeked, and undernourished, noted the New York Times. You want to be chicken-chested, boys? Huh? Hollow-chested? Chicken-chested? Well, start doing your push-ups or get out here and move some rocks around. Get to Miss Deborah's house. Move all the rocks she wants you to move. And come back next day and move them somewhere else. Do some water runs. Every week it seems as if there are new surveys and studies tripping over themselves to paint the grimmest possible picture of modern masculinity. Well, of course, Satan's going to attack femininity in the women and masculinity in the boys. Folks, this isn't difficult. You understand? This isn't difficult stuff. Now you got a headline that's come out not too long ago. They're taller. But why are children less healthy than 50 years ago? Headline. They're taller, but why are they less healthy? Boys 50 years ago were smaller in height and weight, but they had higher fitness levels than today's youth. They could do more pull-ups, more push-ups. They'd probably whoop you pretty good, see. I tell you what, they whoop you really good. You go back to your great-grandpa's generation, you say, well, grandpa was short. Yeah, but he'd sure tear you up. You understand that? So why is that? They don't know. They said even 10 years ago, they could do more push-ups than they could now. And they said, what's going on? We're growing taller, but suffering from arthritic pain, cavities, children's teeth falling out of their mouth, heart disease, high blood pressure, diabetes. But yet we're taller. Well, I got an answer for them. You're becoming the Canaanite giants. A bunch of stupid, dumb, tall, but unhealthy. Remember, God talks about the diseases that were upon them. He'll put on you if you want to live and walk like them. And walking in abominations filled with tattoos and piercings and all types of crazy things. But tall as can be. That's what you're becoming in America. Look how healthy we are. Look how tall we are. With your piercings and tattoos and weak and stupid. That's what's happening in America today. You're becoming Canaanites. Do you want to become a Canaanite? No, I don't want to become a Canaanite. See. You give people hormones and antibiotics and estrogen and plastic, you'll fatten them up. Your children will get all mature when they're 10 years old. Quickly, they got to get the cows to the slaughter. You understand that? So you're taking in the cheese. Look, I don't want to buy cheese that doesn't have antibiotics. Too expensive. Here, child, here's some more hormones and antibiotics for you. And then you get, wow, look, our children are maturing at 10. Wow, this is great. Look how fat and tall they're getting. Wow, they're getting taller. But what's happening on the inside, folks? What's happening on the inside? You're not healthy, see. The more of that junk that you're eating, the less healthy you are. Now watch how the falling away begins to gain speed. The Guardian, in May 21st, 2011, just 3 years later, it says, children growing weaker as computers replace outdoor activity. Modern life is producing a generation of weaklings, claims research, as physical strength declines in 10-year-olds. Children are becoming weaker, less muscular, and unable to do physical tasks that a previous generation found simple. 10-year-olds can now do fewer sit-ups and are less able to hang from wall bars in a gym. I mean, you take a modern 10-year-old and say, hang from that monkey bar for a second. He can't even hang for a few minutes, you know. You little girls are laughing. Arm strength has declined in that age group, as has their ability to grip an object firmly. The number of sit-ups 10-year-olds can do declined by 27% between 1998 and 2008. Just 10 years, it declined by 27%. Can you imagine what was happening a decade before? I mean, we've gotten weak in this generation. The children have, the boy. Previous research has already shown that children are becoming more unfit. Pound for pound, they're weaker and probably carrying more fat. Climbing trees and ropes used to be standard practice for children, but school authorities and health safety have contrived to knock the sap out of the children, published in the Child Health Journal, Acta Pediatrica. Now, You see what's happening in schools. We can't have them fighting and running around and playing tug of war. You can't have them climbing trees. You can't have them tackling one another. You know, you can't have them do all these things because they might get hurt. So we're going to set them over here in front of computers so they don't get hurt. So they have to sit in these schools. Or they barely even have a recess. There's nothing to do. And so they don't get hurt, but yet they're getting hurt. They're getting hurt because you're letting their bodies rot. You understand? Their bodies are rotting. Time Magazine, 2012, the very next year. Too much TV linked with thicker but weaker kids. So your kids are getting fatter and more plumper, but they're getting weaker. Again, they're getting taller and fatter, but weaker. Weaker. What are y'all snickering about? The more TV kids watch in early life, the weaker their muscle strength. Previous studies have found that children who watch more television are more likely to eat junk food. If you have good muscle fitness, you'll also have better cardiovascular fitness and be less susceptible to injuries. They used to say that children shouldn't work out and do those types of things. Now they're changing and they're saying, no, we were wrong about all that. They need to build muscle strength as children. GeelongStarCommunity.com Australia in 2013 says men's bones and muscles are weakening, weakening. LifeSite News just the other day says neuroscience has proved that lewdness on the computer and such like is literally making men's brains more childish. So I'm telling you that physically men are growing weak and their maturity brain level. They watched brains, and as men would continue to indulge in pornography, they watch their brains lose self-control, those parts of the brains that are supposed to help you have self-control, to where you become more childlike, more unable. So it's not only are you weak physically, now you're becoming weak as a person. So the more a man sits in front of the computer and indulges in front of movies and that type of thing, he's growing weak internally and outwardly. Now a lot of folks will say, well, it says the young man, their glory is their strength. But I'm an old man, so I don't have to have any strength. Well, Ecclesiastes 7 says, be not overmuch wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? If you can die before your time, then you can become old before your time. And you can start walking and acting like an old person and physically be a lot older than you should be based on your number of years. Do you understand that? So, just as we've seen with this documentary and some of these headlines, children are receiving diseases. Young people in their early 20s, young adults, are receiving diseases that people did not expect to come upon them till their 60s and that type of thing. And I've been telling you for 20 years as a pastor that every generation is getting sicker quicker. And so you cannot look and say, well, I'll at least live as long as grandma, and I'll have the strength of grandma. Well, it's ridiculous if your grandma is so fragile at the age she is. She ought to be another 30 or 40 years before she looks like she does right now. But you're gonna look like that in your 40s. You understand that? Some of you young people. And if you don't start learning to be wise in what you do with your time and what you put in your mouth. Exodus 15, God said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Hey, Paul quotes the Old Testament promises to Israel, and applies them to New Testament. He says, obey your father and mother. It's the first commandment with promise, that your life may be long on the earth. Paul quotes a promise that was given to Israel to New Testament Gentile Christians. So I believe you can go back and claim this promise. It doesn't mean that there's no way you'll ever get sick in God's providence, but I'm telling you, there's a general truth here that you ought to obey, that if we obey what God says and strive to be obedient and begin to eat like God says, I'm not going to have these diseases that are going to come upon me. And if nobody else in the room claims it, I'm going to claim it and stick my tongue out at you. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all of His benefits. You ought to underline that word all. What's one of His benefits? Verse 5. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things so that thy youth is what? Renewed. Now, you're not going to have an endless renewal of your youth until you get your resurrected body. But you can go through this thing a few times with the antioxidants or whatever they are, the food that God's giving you, the anti-inflammatories. You start eating the way God wants you to eat, and He starts giving you strength, and you start growing stronger. I honestly can think, I can say that I'm stronger now than I've ever been. And you ought to be. You ought to be. It ought to be a goal of you. You ought to be able to do more push-ups, more sit-ups, more everything. You ought to be able to run faster, run longer. You ought to be growing in strength, not decreasing. I'm not ready to retire my body, folks. I'm sorry, I'm not ready. If you're ready to retire your body, if you think you're already old, go ahead and be old. But I'm telling you that you ought not be old before your time. Amen? So you say, well, I'm just going by the world standards. Well, we ought not go by the world standards. We ought to go by the Bible standards. In fact, if you look in the Bible, old age to some degree is relative. It's relative. Depending upon a person's sin, depending upon the providence of God, and that type of thing. But I'm telling you, you should not look at what is happening today. Men should not, in their 30s and 40s and even 50s and even later, look at what's happening today and say, this is normal, so I'm doing pretty good. No, that should not be your standard. That's what I'm telling you. So when Satan comes to steal your strength, that's one of the ways he steals it, by lying to you and giving you a false standard. That makes sense? Y'all understand what I'm saying? Don't sit there and say, I didn't hear a word you say, Pastor, but I'm daydreaming. Wake up, listen. I'm telling you, don't look out here at this world and say, well, this is what I'm supposed to be at whatever age. No, go by what God says. And I'm telling you in the Bible, old age is somewhat relative. Let me prove it to you. Joshua chapter 14 says Caleb. Caleb, you're named after this fellow, so you listen up, okay? And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day, how old is he? 85 years old. What's 85 years old? That's 85 years old. So if you think Caleb was all decrepit on a cane, you're out of your mind. That he was 85 years old, and he's not living back in the days of the patriarch. He's not living back in the days of Adam that lived over 900 years. He's not living in the days of Noah that lived over 900 years. He is living after the flood and long after the flood. And Caleb says, as yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me 40 years ago. You're telling me that you're as strong at 85 as you were at 45, Caleb? You think he's lying? You think it's just gone to his head a little bit? You think he's just bragging and boasting? No, I don't think Caleb was a liar. Caleb says, I'm as strong now as I was at 45. Now, even that's a strange standard. At 45, he says, I was best equipped for war as a soldier to go up and kill them unhealthy giants. Well, at 45 today, people are just about walking around on canes. See, people are already getting old at 45 today. What's wrong? See, at 45, you're supposed to be a warrior, a soldier. You're supposed to be in your prime of strength. And at 85, Caleb said, I was as strong at 85 as I was at 45. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. You say, well, according to the Psalms, man's supposed to be old and decrepit at 70, and if he barely makes it another 10 years, that's supposed to be rare. Well, I challenge you to go back and read that Psalm. According to modern genetics, they found out for some reason man should be living to 120. And that might have something to do with that original Genesis verse where God says, though his days be 120 years. But for some reason, modern genetics can't figure out why are we not living to 120. And the closest they can get to it now, they're finding out that the Middle Eastern diet, there's something to do with it having the right anti-inflammatories and antioxidants and that type of thing. That's, they're getting closer to this genetic ability, and they're finding out it's what you stick in your mouth. Well, God says, I give you good things to eat. This is one of my benefits of being a wise Christian. I give this to you, and it's going to renew your strength, renew your youth. Now, go back and read Psalms 90 again, and make sure you read the King James Bible note right here at the beginning. It's a prayer of who? Is it of David? Is it a Psalm of David? No! It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. And what does he say in this prayer? Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Verse 7, we are consumed by Thy what? Anger! Was Caleb consumed by his anger? No. So at 85, Caleb was as strong as a 40-year-old. But what happened to the rest of the generation? The rest of the generation died within 40 years. So if they were 20, 30, 40 when God gave it, that means they were dead by the time they were 80 years old. But this was a judgment of God upon them. A judgment of God upon them that says, your body shall decay, you're going to be destroyed, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. We're consumed by Thy anger, Thy wrath, we are troubled. For all our days are passed away in Thy what? In Thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, Moses is speaking for the disobedient children in the wilderness. Moses lived to be 120 years old. And God took Moses just because He had to get him out of here. Because he was not going to go over to the land of Canaan. But the Bible says his eye was not even dim. His strength, he still had it at 120. Yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of Thy anger? Even according to Thy fear, so is Thy wrath. You're going to take that psalm, a judgment psalm, to use as your standard? So what people are doing is they're saying, I'm getting close to 70, and so I'm just about time to die. I've seen men that are 80 that are just so depressed and discouraged. God says, I'm already 83, and I should be dead already. I don't know. He said, even the strong ones don't make it this far. And it's just so sad. They're like, I might as well just retire my business, forget everything, and get me a wheelchair. And I'm like, what are you doing? You still got your mind. You still got a lot of your strength. In other words, the psalm told me I'm supposed to die at 80. And it's like, wait a second. You sure you're reading this right? Okay? That's a judgment psalm. He says in Numbers 14, your carcass shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And it's an amazing thing. I've believed this for years, but I've never checked commentaries, and I'm finding out that there's a lot of people that understand this. Christopher Woodsworth says, it may at first seem surprising that Moses should describe the days of man as 70 years and 10. But when it is remembered that in the second year of the pilgrimage in the wilderness, God declared that all those who had been recently numbered at Sinai should die in the wilderness before the expiration of 40 years. The lamentation of Moses on the brevity of human life becomes very intelligible and appropriate. Sure, he's talking about that generation. John Edwards said, some are of the opinion that these words do not give an account of the duration of man's life in general, but refer to the short lives of the Israelites in the wilderness. And I could go on and on and on. Let me show you somebody long after the flood, long after Caleb, 2 Chronicles 24. But Jehoiada waxed old and was what of days? Full of days. He was full of days. That means he had reached his full potential. He was full of days when he died, 130 years old when he died. Is that before the flood where there's some so-called canopy that's protecting men? No, this is long after the flood, folks. 130 years old, full of days. Now, I know there's some confusing things in the Bible, some things to sort out. I'm still trying to master the numbers and years and Samuel and Chronicles and Kings, and I think there's a lot more going on than we know. But if David was 70 years old when he died, which seems to be from the Scriptures, I began looking at commentators, and every one of them just about believe, I got a list this big, that believe David's life was cut short because of his adultery with Bathsheba and the terrible things in his family and the stress, and they believe that he had a disease at 70 years old, which is why he couldn't keep warm. And you got to remember, just a few years before, he was out in the wilderness fighting and, you know, doing things at 60 years old that men today could never do because of their diet and their expectations. Treasury of Scriptural Knowledge said David had been exhausted with various fatigues and especially family afflictions, so that he was much older in constitution than in years. The Bible says you can die before your time. Well, obviously you can get old and weak before your time. Matthew Henry says he was chastised for his recent sins and felt the effects of his former toils and hardship. So I'm telling you right now, whatever God gives you, let's strive by His power to overcome sin, not die and be weak before our time. I'm wanting men to be strong. I'm wanting you to get out here and not walk around before your time. Let's eat right. Let's do what we're supposed to do. And they found out that just about all diseases are linked to inflammation. And they found out there's now junk food is inflammatory. There's all types of things that men love to eat that are inflammatory. You're not going to be strong when you eat the trash. So let's be strong, not just in one area. Let's be strong in courage and in diligence and in righteousness, but also in physical strength. It's your glory, man. It's your glory. And don't be so soon to just retire it and not be strong. We know that Satan is behind the weakness of men and the loss of natural feminine beauty in women. I want you to see also, though, that even though Satan's behind it, in another sense, it's also a judgment of God. Listen to me, it's a judgment of God. Just like God is against sodomy and says it's an abomination, I'm going to judge you for it. Romans 1 says that it's also a judgment upon a nation when they turn away from God. So it's both something you should not walk in, but it's also God turns you over and it's a judgment. In the same way, weak men today is not only because you're following and listening to Satan, but it's a judgment of God upon the nation because we're not following God's ways. We perish, we are destroyed for lack of knowledge because we have what? Rejected knowledge. So God judges us with weakness. Look what it says right now in Lamentations 1. From the daughter of Zion, okay, that's feminine, all her what? Beauty is departed. Hey, that's a judgment, isn't it? When women cut off their hair and they're losing their beauty, that's a judgment. Her princes, is that male or female? That's male. Are become like harts that find no pasture, and they are gone what? Without strength before their pursuer. Lamentations is a judgment that's come upon the nation. And what he says is, the feminine beauty is gone, and the male strength is gone. And these are judgments that come from God. Judgments that come from God. When you get back with God, you start doing things His way. We start repenting. A sign of revival, a sign of God's blessing, is you begin to get your feminine beauty back, and young men begin to get their strength back. And what a blessing that is. Now, the nation is being turned into hell right now, which is why we're seeing this today. Jeremiah 51, the mighty men of Babylon have forborne to fight. They've been judged by God. They have remained in their holds. Their might has failed. They became as women. Who said that? Who said that? Holy Ghost said that. Isaiah 19, in that day shall Egypt be like unto women. It shall be afraid and fear. Is it bad to be a woman if you're a woman? No, but it's bad to be a woman if you're a soldier. If you're a mighty male, it's bad to be womanly. You understand that? Not because women are bad, but because women have their place. They have their own glory. But God says in judgment, Egypt and Babylon and even Israel, their men are going to be like women. Now, I read an article saying that in the Super Bowl, I certainly didn't watch the Super Bowl, I can't remember when I've ever watched the Super Bowl, but there was a Super Bowl ad that they talk about in the news that attacked this analogy. They don't want people to talk like this. You know, they throw a ball like a woman or like a girl or etc. And so they're trying to get rid of that language. Well, I'm telling you right now, the language is from God Himself. See, that's from the Holy Ghost. So they're fighting against who? They're fighting against God. So they're saying, we're trying to destroy this patriarchy. We're trying to destroy the way people... Hey, it came from God. You understand that? God's the one that says over and over again, I'm going to bring a curse to these nations and they're going to become the strong men are going to become like women. That is, a woman should not be expected to be as strong as a man in some ways. In some ways. Leviticus 26, the sound of a shaking leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursue it. That's a judgment upon them. A bunch of insecure, shaky males. Proverbs 28, the wicked flee when no man pursue it, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So let's get righteousness. Let's get righteousness. And let's be strong for God. My last two verses for you today, as we close, is this. 1 Chronicles 16. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now think about that for a second. Whatever little bit of mental energy that you still have, I know you're getting old and everything, and it's probably hard to pay attention for a long time. But listen, whatever little bit of strength you have, pay attention. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Now, can you give God His strength? No, you can't give God His strength. God's omnipotent no matter what you do. You can't do anything about God's glory. He's going to have glory no matter what you do. Now, one thing you could do is you could recognize His strength and glory. You could recognize it and honor it and acknowledge it. And I believe you should do that. But I believe this is talking about something even more than that. I believe He's saying all the glory that He's given you, that you should have, that you've been ordained to have, and all the strength that He's given you, that you should have, and you've been ordained to have, you should nurture it, walk in it, make the most of it, and give it to who? God. Young men, your strength ought to be given to God. Women, your beauty, it ought to be for God and to Jesus. You ought to say, I'm doing it for Jesus. I'm doing it for Jesus. Oh, I'm sure Jacob impressed Rachel. When nobody could move that stone, he said, I'll take care of it. And by himself, not even having a bunch of men doing it, he just walked over. And so, praise God, Jacob knew how to make beans, and he knew how to also lift heavy objects. Amen. But do it for God. Amen? Do it for God. Be strong for God. Give God your glory. Give God your glory. Proverbs 29, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Oh, let's confess that He certainly is our strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. All our glory comes from God. Acknowledge that everything we have comes from Him. Acknowledge that your beauty comes from God. Acknowledge that your strength comes from God. But you ought to give unto Him your strength. And I give you a Bible verse for it. Our Lord Jesus Christ said, love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And listen, with all thy what? With all thy strength. With all thy strength. But what does it say over there in Malachi? It says, some are offering unto God some lame offerings. Lame offerings. It's like a man looking and saying, well, we got to carry something to church, down to the temple here. We got to offer a goat. Hey, there's one with only one eye. And that's that lame one that can't walk. We need to give God a tithe, an offering. Let's give that one. We can't sell it anyway. So come on down, let's give Him that one. So God notices that type of stuff, and God says, that offends me. That offends me that you gave God the least, you know. And so, in the same way, if you're to offer God your strength, I've said a long time ago, and I'll say it again as a close, you ought to take care of your bodies. You ought to take care of the temple of the Holy Ghost. And when God finally brings you to a place like Paul, if He ever does, where you have to offer your head in martyrdom, it ought to be a body that you have not abused, a body that you have not followed the ways of this world. Paul asked to bring a jacket right there in prison, about to get his head cut off possibly, but he said, bring me a coat. Why? He's taking care of himself. He's taking care of himself. See, he knew he was about to offer up possibly his body, but he wants to offer up a body that he has not abused because of selfishness and gluttony and laziness and just plain foolishness. See, there's an agenda out here to kill you, to destroy you, to make you weak. And it's time that we wake up. If you believe any government conspiracy, believe this. There's rich men that want to control the population, billionaires, and they've designed a diet just for you so you'll die and not collect Social Security, and you'll die off and go bye-bye. And before you die, for a few decades, you'll make the pharmaceutical companies a lot of money. And you'll be on 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, or 12 different pharmaceuticals walking around with your cane, and then you'll die. And you'll get out of here and go bye-bye so they could have their nice little global population that they're looking for. It's time for you to wake up and realize what they're doing to you. And be wise. Be wise. You're Christians. You're the light of the world. See, you should know better. So young boys, I want to hear how many push-ups you can do. I want to hear how many sit-ups. And I want to hear your water runs. And the work. They don't want to just out doing push-ups. They want to work it. They want to work it. All right, I want you to get out here and work. I want you to be tough. And I want you to be strong. Women, I want you to be strong too in your own way. Strengthen your arms like the woman in Proverbs. Not sissy women. But you ought to be girly. If you can go shoot a deer, praise God for it, but you ought to know how to cook and clean and be feminine and pretty. Amen? Make sense? Amen. Let's close. Dear Father, thank You for the patience. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for the Holy Ghost. We thank You so much, Lord, for the foundations You've given us, the revelation. Father, we do pray that we'll be hearers and not doers only. We do pray, Father, that You bless the preaching of this Word, that many will be inspired. The many middle-aged men, Lord, will realize that You're not retiring them. It's time to work and be a model. of what the young men should be. Help us, Lord, to offer these glories unto You and not let Satan pervert them or shame them or turn them into shame. Let's honor You, Father. We thank You for salvation and eternity. We thank You that we can just come, freely believe, as sinners, as ungodly, come to You and believe and trust. And Lord, that You lived a perfect life for us, died on the cross, paid for all of our sins in eternity, Lord. Thank You so much. Resurrected. And Father, Your Son was exalted to the right hand of glory. And Father, we thank You so much for that. And we know He's coming again to judge all believers in this world. Help us live right for You. And thank You for salvation. If you're not saved right now and you're listening to this sermon, I do pray that right now you place your faith not in your works, not in your righteousness, not in what you can do for Jesus, but you'll place your faith in the finished work of Jesus. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever believeth, not do jumping jacks, push-ups, not baptism, not anything, whoever believeth in Him, should not perish but have everlasting life. For it's by grace that we're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Oh, Lord, I pray many will come to salvation. That are listening to this sermon, they'll have assurance of salvation because it's based on Your works, Your righteousness, not our own works. But Lord, we do know that we need to get into Thy coming kingdom. We need to have answered prayer. We need our daily joy and fellowship, and that comes from obedience. And Lord, we don't want to be chastised by You now in this life or in the coming judgment seat of Christ. And so I do pray that we'll be diligent to obey, to receive Your blessings, not despise them. Thank You for this church. Bless this pretty Lord's Day that You've given us, God. Thank You for these faithful people that You've given to this church, God, and all our friends, Lord, some who want to come and be among us in person, but are with us right now in spirit. Bless them. Answer their prayer. Thank You so much for them, Lord. Let us keep on keeping on and not be weary in well-doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's do some singing. Who wants to sing?